and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me today. On this week's episode, we're taking a look at the verses that run up to the famous Luke chapter 9, verse 23 passage, where Jesus says, if you want to be my followers, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We're going to see what led to Jesus making this statement, but we're also going to get a larger context of chapter 9. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. So grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9, and let's dive in. Today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9, and I want to take a look at really the chapter as a whole in the lead up to verses 23 and 24. It'll help shape a bit of the context as far as where we're going with this, but it also gives a better picture of why Jesus is making this bold statement in verse 23. And for us to understand that, we jump into Luke chapter 9, and it sets the context for what's been happening over the last little while. There's been a lot going on in the life of Jesus and the disciples. And at the beginning of chapter 9, we see that when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, and this is what I love about this, he told them to take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave town. And in verse 5, it says, if the people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and they went to the village and to more villages, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now, in this, we then see immediately follows, we see the death of John the Baptist. We then see Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the miracle of the five loaves of bread and the two fish and everything that's happening there. And there's crowds that are following Jesus in a very big way at this point. And it's not just them coming out from a small town here or a small town there. To get 5,000 people in that region, you have to travel a fair ways. It's people who are spending the day heading out to hear Jesus. It's a long donkey ride to go see him. But you have to understand what is going on. Jesus has been generating news about him. We see that as he sent out the disciples and everything that he's been doing there. We also then see that from that, there's this response. Herod starts to get worried. We see 5,000 people gathering around Jesus. And that really leads us to this interesting question that Jesus asks of his disciples, which is what's going to be our focus for today. Jesus asks, who do you say I am? And Peter gives the answer, but first he takes a look at who do the people say that he is. In verse 18, it says, when Jesus was praying in private with his disciples, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Jesus just finished with the large crowds, and they're still following him, but he just finished feeding 5,000, and he asked, who do they all say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some say that you are a prophet from long ago who's come back to life. Jesus then asked that very important question, but who do you say I am? And Peter answers, God's Messiah. And we'll stop there, and then we'll get to Jesus' response to Peter in a moment. But you can understand, and really the premise for today is understanding that the context has not changed that much. It's easy for us to say that we are living in a polarized world, whether politics or beliefs. You find yourself people on polar opposite ends of different discussions constantly. And yet Jesus asks this very straightforward question. And we live in a world where truth is only relevant to you, or it is something that is can be interchanged for what you believe. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Yet Jesus in this question says, there is absolute truth, and depending on how you answer is going to be a right answer or a wrong answer. I don't know about you. This is maybe dating myself a little bit, but there was a time where people had to wait week to week to watch TV shows. You couldn't just hit next on Netflix and it came up. I fully realize that our kids will grow up in a world and probably not really know what a commercial is or how it is to wait around a whole week to find out what happens next on the show that you're watching. But in the fall of 1999, ABC launched a television program that quickly became number one in the US, and then throughout the world, different countries came out with their own versions. It was hosted by Regis Philbin, and I'm sure by now you'll know that I'm not talking about his Live with Regis and Kelly or whatever it is, but rather Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. It hit the airwaves and it soared to popularity to the point where it was being shown three nights a week in order, because Americans couldn't get enough of it. And people couldn't get enough of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, because the answer was everybody wants to be a millionaire. Now, in order to be that millionaire, though, you had to sit in the hot seat and you had to answer 15 multiple choice questions correctly in order to win the final prize of $1 million. Of course, the questions got more and more difficult as you went along, and the contestant always had that option of walking away. They could also ask help from the audience, from a friend, or they would eliminate half of the answers so it would make it a little easier. But what is really interesting and where I'm tying this to is whenever a contestant was about to lock in the answer, Regis Philbin would ask point blank, is that your final answer? The contestant would hum and ha about it and eventually have to say, yes, that is my final answer. That's where we find ourselves today. Jesus is asking a very important question. And no, it's not, do you want to have $1 million? But rather, do you want to receive eternal life? And to do that, you have to know the right answer. And this is the questions Jesus asks are very important ones. And we'll look that because of the teaching and preaching and his miracles, Jesus had enjoyed a period of popularity among the people. But things were about to change. People were beginning to turn away from Jesus because he wasn't the kind of savior that they were hoping for. They were hoping that he would rescue them from the Romans and save Israel rather than give them eternal life and save them that way and salvation that way. They also found a lot of his teachings were too offensive to accept. And yet, Jesus would soon be betrayed, and there were those who had hated him that would cause him to suffer a horrible death as he was crucified. So Luke gives us very little background on the information around the circumstances surrounding Jesus' loaded question to his disciples. But we read that once Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And really kind of an ask the audience question from Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, if you will. But why does it matter, though? Why does it matter what the crowd thought of Jesus? Having the disciples state what others were saying about him would help separate the facts about him from the fiction that was being said about him. The disciples replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that you're one of the prophets of long ago who has come back to life." Although each of these answers regarding who Jesus is might have been seemed plausible to many, they were all incorrect. There were pieces that people had taken of him preparing the way, maybe for the Messiah, of him being Elijah. He spoke with such eloquency of the Old Testament that he could have been a prophet of old who's come back to life. Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament says that Elijah would prepare the way of the Savior. It turned out to be John the Baptist who fulfilled that prophecy. And so one could argue whether or not these answers were reasonable or whether they were silly, but at the end, they were all incorrect. Now, I want to fast forward to today. If we were to go around and ask people who Jesus is, we would get probably even more answers than the disciples heard that day. Muslims would say that he was a prophet. Buddhists would gladly say that Jesus was a guru and probably one of the incarnations of Buddha. Mormons would say that Jesus is a son of God, along with many others. philosophers would acknowledge Jesus as one of the great minds of the ages, and historians point to him as one of the most influential people that had ever lived. Jesus has been called a teacher, a rabbi, a political activist, a worker of miracles, and all these answers to the question of who Jesus is may sound wonderful. They all fall short of the truth, just like the ones that the crowds answered that day with Jesus in Luke chapter 9. And so when we start to understand that this is not a new question, even though we live in a polarized environment and a polarized world, it does not change the fact that really Jesus lived in very much the same world. And throughout history, we have seen a very polarized environment, whether politics or whether it's world conflict, whatever it may be. It Jesus's time, you've got the Romans, you've got the Pharisees, you've got Jesus. It is, and none of them can land on the same page as Jesus. So you understand it's just as polarizing. And yet the realization that we have to ask that question of who is Jesus to us and who is Jesus to the world is something fundamental that we have to take away. When Jesus asks, you know, who you say I am, there's only one correct answer. In a world of truth, which is constantly changing for many people, there is one absolute truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, we then see Peter answer the question. He asked them, but who do you say I am? The crowds were confused, but did the disciples know and believe the truth about Jesus? And Peter gives the correct answer. Jesus is God's Messiah. And it's impossible to probably understand the impact of that one little statement just in there, God's Messiah. Here you have the hearts of 12 Jewish men who had been called as disciples of Jesus, and yet the words out of Peter's mouth is one that of something that had been promised to the Jewish people for so long. Emmanuel, God with us, had finally come and was there with them, not just in principle, but physically standing right there. These men had memorized the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Jesus, and all of a sudden, all the pieces finally fit into place of everything they had been teaching to who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. And so we ask ourselves today, you know, who is Jesus to us? And I think the question comes, even if we make light of this, looking back and reminiscing about who wants to be a millionaire, that's not the question Jesus is asking. It's really who wants eternal life. And I think that question and the way that it is phrased is one that is a straightforward answer. Yes, yeah, I want eternal life. And Jesus says, okay, good. But here's what it's going to look like. Again, leading up into chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, and what follows from there. What's interesting is that there was no gray areas in the disciples' minds about what Peter meant by what he was saying, God's Messiah. The Jewish people, you have to remember, believed that when Christ came, he would be equal to God in all power, all authority, and all majesty. And so you have this realization of that is who Jesus was in that very moment. And that's why this is such a impactful moment for the disciples. Now, Jesus' reaction to Peter's correct answer to the question might seem a little surprising. In fact, in verse 22, he says that Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And then goes on to say, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day to be raised to life. Now we can begin to understand why Peter's correct answer about Jesus being the Messiah would be challenging to believe for many of those who were there. Especially because why would the Messiah suffer and be killed? That's not what the Jewish people were looking for. They were looking for someone who would kill the Romans and save them from the Romans, not himself be killed and suffer and die. And for them to believe that the Messiah was destined for the cross, which was just a symbol of Roman torture and punishment, did not make sense to them. Again, likewise, we put this into our own world and we understand that that message of why would Jesus die for me? Why would Jesus die for the world is a very tough thing for people to grasp, especially when they look back at their lives and say, I've made so many poor decisions. Why would Jesus ever want me? You may have heard that question. You may have uttered that question yourself of why would Jesus want me? And yet Jesus says, I'm here for all. And then he goes on, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So yes, and I know I'm using this kind of analogy of the TV show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, but if we look at Who Wants Eternal Life, yes, it's not 15 correct answers to get eternal life. It's simply one correct answer, but there is a pathway ahead that is going to be difficult of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. And we're going to get into the taking up your cross and following him next week as we continue on in this series and in this chapter specifically. But the way of the cross involved more than just a life of suffering and persecution. Following Jesus would involve death of their own sinful nature. It meant death of their pride, of their self-centeredness, of any desire outside of God's will had to be quashed. They would have to nail all of that to the cross to follow him. And that's where crowds start to thin out. That's where people said, okay, well, I want eternal life, but I kind of want the easy road. And one of the things that we talked about is there's not two different tracks for what it means to be a disciple. If you really want to be the intense disciple and suffer and be persecuted and martyrdom, you take the discipleship track, but every other normal person takes the easier road where we don't have to endure that and we kind of follow our own will and we get to do some of the things that we like, some of the things that Jesus likes and kind of mash it up. Jesus is saying there's only one pathway to follow him. And as he goes and he dies on the cross and as he suffers, we see that denying ourselves, taking up our cross and is literally following Jesus. And so we find ourselves today in a place where, again, we're asking this question of what it means to follow Jesus and what is the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is ours in a sense that we are very much a part of God's plan in how we act. And I hope that this starts to give us a new view of where we go and even how we interact with people, where we start to ask that question of, do you know Jesus? I love asking that question. You know, who is Jesus to you? Most people will say he is a great guy. He was a great teacher. And like I said, many people will say he was a political activist. He was a great philosopher. He was a person who had a lot of impact in the world. But not a lot of people will say that he is the Son of God. And so our role as Christ followers is to say, how can we take people from those answers that are have a bit of truth in them, a great teacher, a rabbi, someone who had the philosophy of a kingdom-minded person. But there's only a tiny bit of truth in there. It's not until you bring it all together under he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah. But us asking that question allows us to start that conversation. I use this with archaeology all the time, where I start to say, let's take a look at different areas in the Bible or stories in the Bible. And once we realize that this is a historical event, we can see from not just the Bible, but from other cultures that this is a historical event. So once we see this is a historical event, and you believe that this is a historical event, it's time to look at the God behind that event, that orchestrated it, that allowed those miracles to happen. And now you start to get into the message of who God is and who Jesus is. So ask yourselves this week, who in your life do you maybe need to ask that question? Who is Jesus to you? And And when your response, when they give you a response, the answer is not to chastise them that you're wrong, but rather, I want to say encourage to say, yeah, that is in part true. If they're saying Jesus is a great teacher, Jesus was a historical figure, but for us to open the door to show that there is so much more, because there is only one true answer when Jesus says, who do you say I am? There's only one true answer that will get you to heaven. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. I think I'm going to leave it there for this week, but I hope that gives us a lens to look through as we head out into our neighborhoods and throughout the rest of the week. We're going to continue in this chapter because there's so much good stuff there, but we'll leave it for there for this week, and hopefully that gives us a bit of a challenge as we move forward. I want to thank you for joining me today. Hopefully you're enjoying this bold series as we look at that role of a disciple and what it means to live that bold life as a disciple. We're going to continue it next week. Until then, take care, have a great week, and I'll talk to you next week. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, a part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.